Thank you, Lisa. I meant to get with Lisa all week long on all those names, those 10 names, but she did a pretty good job. Mary Brooks Welch tells the story of a battered, scarred violin held up by an auctioneer who hardly thought it worth anything. And apparently it wasn't, for the final bid was only $3. As the auctioneer was saying, going once, going twice, going, and a gray-haired man, I love gray-haired men, he got up and walked forward, and he took the violin, took the bowstring, blew all the dust off the violin, put it up to his ear, gave it one stroke, and began to adjust the strings, and he went on to play the most beautiful sonnet that one had ever played. It was as if one of the angels of heaven himself came down upon a cloud and played that old violin. He handed it back to the auctioneer, and the auctioneer held it up with a new zeal in his voice. What am I bid for this fine violin? Not $1,000, not $2,000, but $3,000 sold. So it is with our lives. We, many of us, are like old violins. We just don't look all that good, and some of us have had the dust upon us, and our strings are out of tune. But Jesus Christ, in the book of Colossians, has been all about what? Living holy lives. Here's Christ the example. He is the head of all creation. He has created us all and all things for His glory. He is the sustainer of all things, and He wants to tune your violin this morning. That's what this book's been all about. He wants to tune us up so that we will make beautiful music for the glory of God. Paul concludes his exhortation for Christians to live holy lives by issuing a call to pray and to witness in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4. He then concludes his letter to the Colossians with personal remarks about 10 of his co-workers in verses 7 to 17. Paul records their name and appends a brief comment highlighting some characteristics about them or their personal service to him. He then concludes with a brief salutation, committing them to the grace of God in verse 18. This book has been all about holy living, hasn't it? And this week, we are going to conclude this fabulous book. And like other books we've studied, I hate to say goodbye to them because it has been so enriching to my personal spiritual life and to my soul as I've studied to present these messages the last couple months out of this fabulous little book. Well, let's start with the prerequisites of holy living. The prerequisites of holy living in verses 2 to 6. Paul concludes his exhortation that we looked at last week for you and I as Christians to live holy lives by issuing a dual call, to pray and to witness. What is the Christian life to be all about? It's intimacy, relationship with God. How do we grow in our intimacy? We have to read His Word, He speaks to us, and then we pour our hearts out in prayer and we speak to Him. And we pray for one another, we pray for strengthening. And what does Paul want the Colossians, what does he want us to be praying for, ultimately? To be good witnesses, as we're going to see. Well, the first thing then is called to pray. Be devoted to prayer with thanksgiving, verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. What was Paul's life all about? From the time he was converted, he spent 3 years out in the Damascus wilderness, out in the backside of the desert, learning God's word, putting together the Old Testament and the mystery of Jesus Christ so that he might do what? Tell people about Jesus. How'd he been doing with that? He had covered almost the known world of his day, hadn't he? By God's leading and God's spirit. Paul's desire was always to get to the major cities. As he was on his missionary trips, he didn't have one of those new plotters. The other day, Lisa and I were going somewhere, and we couldn't find out where to go, so she said, let me try this thing. And she hit a button. Car, I want to go here. And the car came up on the map, and this red light was going bloop, bloop, bloop. Here's where you're going, you dummy. And we went right there, and it says, you've reached your destination. And I thought, this is really cool. What would Paul have given for one of those, right? He probably wouldn't have liked it because it would have told him how far he had to go. And the mountain, he'd see the mountains he had, he wouldn't have liked it. He just kept plodding ahead. That's what he wants you and I to do. And how are we going to do that effectively? There's only one way, people. We have to be people, men and women of the Word. And when we spend time in the Word, letting God speak to our souls, then what are we supposed to do? Get on our knees, on our face before God, and talk to Him in prayer. We must be devoted to prayer, Paul says. We are to persist and practice prayer daily. We are to talk to our Heavenly Father about everything. As one writer put it, prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It is the essential for growth. Prayer is as vital to one's spiritual health as breathing is to our physical. It must be continual. It's got to be continual. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Constantly be in an attitude of prayer. Well, what's that look like? When I was a younger Christian, I'd read verses like that and say, what's he talking about here? Be constantly in prayer. I never get nothing done. But I've learned as I've gotten older, I need to be constantly in prayer. When I'm in the car, just redeeming time, when I'm studying, praying, asking God all the time. As we gather together and set up here, we're praying. As you're singing, we're singing and praying. We need to constantly be in an attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's literally pray without ceasing. Continually be in communion with God. Question, what did God create us for? And I know you're probably getting sick of hearing this, aren't you? To bring glory to Him, not to me. How do I bring glory to Him? By spending time in His Word, spending time in His presence, talking with Him, communing with Him. And we do that through prayer. Paul further exhorts us to stay alert in prayer. Don't be lulled to sleep by attention overly being committed or distracted by worldly things. Don't be lulled to sleep. Invest your time and efforts instead in the kingdom of God and not solely in worldly things. We live in a culture like never before, and ancient cultures had stuff. Very few of them got to enjoy it. We more so probably than any group of folks that have ever lived get to enjoy stuff, don't we? Most of us have a home and a car and food to eat, clothes to wear. We got a lot of stuff. But don't be overly concerned with that. You need to be alert, because if you become overly concerned with worldly things, Satan will allure you and trap you and lead you away from devotion to Christ. Thirdly, approach God with thanksgiving. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. I don't know about you, but for years I was just a big whiner. I'd go to God and whine about everything. And I mean, he'll accept that. He wants to talk to you, so if you want to whine, go to Him and whine. Nobody else cares. Go to God and talk to Him about it. But approach Him with an attitude of thanksgiving. Father, I thank You for this huge, giant, awful problem, right? Always hit it with thanks. Start with thankfulness and then talk to Him about it. Then ask Him if He can't clear it up. Secondly, called to witness, behave properly towards the unsaved. Verses 5-6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. These are outsiders, unsaved. Make the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Believers aren't only exhorted to pray, we are responsible to conduct ourselves properly towards outsiders. Who's the outsiders? That's your neighbor. That's your family member. That's anybody that doesn't know Christ. That's the person that cuts you off in traffic. Sometimes when I get cut off, I wish I had a big old crummy car where I could just ram them, right? Anybody else? No, don't raise your hands. I'll move on. Take every opportunity to share with the lost. Christians are to be gracious. Do you see that? Conduct yourselves properly. Let your speech always be with grace. We're to have pure speech. We are not to be telling off-color jokes or laughing and participating in them. We're not to do that. We are to be different. And by being different, you will get people's attention. He says, let your speech always be, as it were, seasoned with salt. Salt gives taste, doesn't it? This is cantaloupe and watermelon season, right? And don't you love to give it just a little dash of salt? Doesn't it make it better? It does for me. That's why my heart doesn't work anymore. too many dashes of salt. Salt is it gives savor, but it's also a preservative, isn't it? It acts as a preservative. Those people are dead out there, and you can't preserve the dead. You got to bring them to life. So let your speech be seasoned with a little bit of flavor. Penetrate and promote the message of Jesus Christ in every opportunity. And it's not up to us to respond for those folks, because we can't. There's several right around close here that some of us have shared Christ with recently. Oh yeah, I know that church. I'm going to be there Sunday. Okay, I tell them the time, give them a card. Okay, I'm just right up the street from you. The other day I went by and there was one young couple. It was about 1 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, and they were both out in the backyard. I mean, man, they were hungover bad. I know why they're not at church. Am I going to give up on them? No, I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to continue to minister Christ to them. The other day, there was somebody I'd led to Christ a while back and went out and was visiting with them. And they got to talking about how they went from one job and came to this other job, and they'd just gotten started. And they should have been started a couple hours ago, and then they realized who they were talking to, so they... Well, anyway, we'll get this job in here. So they didn't want to tell me that they had taken a couple hours for a little extracurricular activity, got themselves a little bit juiced up for the job, right? But keep witnessing to these people, because you are their only hope. You are the only one that can take them from death and bring them to life by faith in the Savior. How do you do that? You pray for opportunities, you get your life right with the Lord, and then you conduct yourselves properly so when you get the chance, you can close on the deal and share Christ with them. And sometimes people will say, you'll share the Lord with them, and they'll say, man, I'd love to do that. Or they'll start weeping and want to repent of their sin and receive the Savior. Whatever that situation is, conduct yourselves properly. Well, that leads us then into the official conclusion, the concluding personal remarks, or Paul's personal remarks about 10 of his co-workers in verses 4 to 17. A former pastor of mine entitled this Snapshots of the Saints. I like that, but he had already used that title, so I couldn't use that. So I've come up with Practicing the Christian Life. Practicing the Christian Life. There are 10 men named here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17, in the conclusion of this book, and they're all different. Paul records their name and appends a brief comment highlighting some characteristic about them or their personal service to him. God wanted the names of these and character traits of these 10 men recorded, and I believe we can learn something valuable from each of them. And as I go through this list and as we look at these individuals and just the little brief appendage that Paul has to their name, what you're going to see about most of them is that they're faithful. They're faithful to serve Christ by serving Paul and doing whatever's asked of them. Most of them. There's going to be one that's a scoundrel. And it is my prayer for us that none of us would ever be a Demas who is a deserter, as we're going to look. The conclusion can be divided into four parts with a comment concerning each of these 10 men in each section. Two are found in the first section entitled A Report from Paul's Messengers in verses 7 to 9. That's Tychicus and Onesimus. 6 men are listed in the second section, the greetings from Paul's companions in Greece in verses 10 to 14. These are greetings from Paul's companions to the Colossian church. That's Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And then there's 2 more men found in the third section, C, the greetings to Paul's friends in Colossae in verses 15 and 17. And then Paul's going to conclude in verse 18 with just a brief salutation of his own. Well, look with me first of all at the 2 men in verses 7 to 9, the report from Paul's messengers, verses 7 to 9. In verse 7 we read, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, he will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. The first of these 2 men is Tychicus, and he is actually being sent along with Onesimus as the messengers. They've got the letter, and they're going to be carrying this letter back to the church of Colossae, and they're going to be telling them about Paul and his situation as they take this letter back. They are men who are bringing the report from Paul to the Colossian church. Tychicus, notice the first thing here it says of him, he is a faithful servant. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament if you look up his name. In Acts 20 verse 4, Ephesians 6 21, Colossians here in Colossians 4 7, 2 Timothy 4 12, and Titus 3 12. Each time he is mentioned, he's either a traveling companion and helper of the Apostle Paul, or he is acting, serving as Paul's messenger, as he is here in delivering this letter to the Colossians. Paul describes Tychicus as a beloved brother, my dear and much loved brother in Christ. This man was gracious. He was loving. He was kind. He was the type of man that people are drawn to. Are you this type of man? Are people drawn to you? Or are we cranky and you know, agitated most of the time? Are we like Tychicus? He was the type of man that people were drawn to, the type of person you love to spend time with, a beloved brother. He was also a faithful servant. He was faithful. To be faithful, we've studied this word before, means to be dependable. You could be counted on. You're going to be there. That's what faithful means, dependable. He was a faithful servant, one that could be counted on in any situation. He was there for Paul. He did whatever Paul asked of him. He delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians, and as we're going to see, he also delivered the letter to Philemon, in whose house the Colossian church met, and to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22 talks about he delivered the letter to the Ephesians. So he delivered 3 letters, all within somewhat close proximity. Tychicus made himself available to the Lord by serving as Paul's personal attendee, his messenger, whatever he needed. We have a number of servants like this right here in this church. Those who are faithful. Those who show up to set up these seats every week. Those who show up to make the sound and video happen around here. Those who show up to set up the table out front there and keep that all set up out there so that when you come in, you've got the bulletins there, you've got refreshments there, someone makes the coffee. The same thing goes on upstairs with the children's ministry. You have faithful servants that are here week after week after week to set up for the services that we have here every Sunday. And Wednesday night, we come in and have folks that set up. We have people that come in and clean this place so that it will always be presentable and nice and empty all the trash and flush all the toilets. Lots of things go on around here to make this possible. Faithful servants, we can't do it without you. You ladies that have volunteered for the children's ministry. Tempa's almost to the point now where she'll be able to start the third class and we will have a really proper Sunday school class. Glenn and Karen, they bear with the youth and their home is open to them. It's an oasis in a godless age where kids can come in there and get the truth and they have role models that can show Christ to them. I could go on and on and on this morning, but I don't have time. I heard a couple of you already saying as you looked over the outline, I'll bet you $5 you'll never get through it. So I have to keep moving here. We only cover usually 5-6 verses, so this is a stretch this morning. Apart from serving, Tychicus was a fellow bond servant in the Lord. A bond servant in the Lord. He had made himself a bond slave. A bond servant, we've talked about this a lot before. A bond servant was a slave that had been purchased and then given their certificate of ownership, if you will. It's handed back to them and said, you're free now. You're a free man. And then that servant rips it up. Says, I don't want my freedom. I am bound to you for life as your servant. That's a bond servant. I got news for you. What are we in Christ? Are we just slaves that serve maybe, maybe not? Or are we bond servants? Hasn't he purchased us? Isn't he the Lamb of God that purchased us and has now set us free? And what are we supposed to do? Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your only acceptable spiritual service. It's the only thing we have left to do because we belong to him. He purchased us. But he doesn't coerce us. He's a loving master. And so Tychicus is just like Paul and others he's going to mention here. They are bond servants. They have bound themselves to Christ, and he has bound himself to Paul and wants to serve him in any way that he can. Tychicus chose to share with Paul in his Roman imprisonment. He was a Christian that had completely surrendered his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He was willing to serve Paul in whatever task he needed. Paul sent Tychicus to update the Colossians concerning his circumstances, as well as to encourage them in their faith. He said, "I'm sending him to you to comfort your hearts, to bring you comfort." Well, the second individual here is Onesimus, the redeemed slave. In verse 9, Onesimus, the redeemed slave. "For I have sent him to you," verse 9, "and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation." Paul likewise refers to Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. And he is one that is originally from Colossae. "One of your number," he says. Now the Colossians, they may have willingly embraced Tychicus, but as you all know, we've talked about Onesimus before, they aren't going to be embracing him. And where does the church meet? The church meets in the home of Philemon. Onesimus was who? He was the runaway slave that was probably higher up in the echelon, had the ability to get a hold of his master's money, get into the safe or the bag or the can buried underneath the floor, whatever. But he cleaned him out, took off to Rome to go live the big life as a free man. But he's just a slave. He's a runaway slave. He's a thief. Well, what happened to him when he got to Rome? Probably ran out of money, was in the soup line, and heard about this guy named Paul where everyone was going for dessert to these Bible studies. So he tagged along. And he comes in there and he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul. What happens to him? He gets saved. He spends a little time with Paul. Where else is he going to go? Might as well grow in the faith. Last thing on earth he wants to do is go back to Colossae, to the church in Philemon's house, and face his master, right? But that's what it comes to. We're going to study that next week, the next couple weeks, the little book of Philemon. So they're willing to embrace Tychicus, but not Onesimus, the slave who had robbed his master. But this slave had been transformed. No longer was he a slave, but now he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, he had been transformed from a thieving runaway slave to a faithful and beloved brother, Paul calls him. Onesimus was now returning home to Colossae to face his master Philemon, the very man he had robbed. Onesimus, who had formerly been useless and untrustworthy, was now found to be useful and trustworthy. It's interesting, the name Onesimus means useful or valuable. He was a slave that was named useful or valuable. But in the past, before he was saved, was he useful? Was he valuable? No, in fact, he was worthless, no good for nothing, always trying to get out of work and say, "Where are you getting all this, Pastor?" I'm just surmising. It's not in my Bible here. And robbed his master and ran off. The grace of God, my friends, can set you free from being a slave to sin, Satan, and the world's system, to becoming a bond slave of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we too who were former alienated sinners are now useful and valuable to God. There's not one person here this morning that's too big a sinner for God to save. Anybody here ever use that excuse? I did for years. "I'm too big a sinner to go to that church," when Temper of the kids would invite me. "I can't go to that church. It'll fall down and kill all the good people inside. Now you just run on there. I'll be back in, an hour and a half. Just go get lots of Jesus. I'll be back." God is after big sinners and little sinners because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. We're born that way. But praise be to God that we are justified by the gift of grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ Jesus died for us to set us free, to transform us from a slave to death, the devil, and to sin, to bring us now alive, to become a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Christ died for us, and having now been justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath of God through faith in him. That, my friends, is good news. That is good news. Do you know that each of us are Onesimus? What did God create Adam for? To love him, praise him, fellowship with him forever, didn't he? He blew it. He totally blew it and became a slave to sin. And God had to redeem him. God came to him in Genesis 3 and provided bloody animal skins and said, the little fig leaves you two got going, it won't work to cover your sin. You must accept my covering. And they accepted the covering, the gracious provision of God, by faith, and were covered. So they became Onesimus. The name Onesimus means valuable. Valuable. Precious. You are Onesimus today by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that good news or what? That is good news. Look at Paul's greeting from six companions, verses 10 to 14. The greeting from Paul's companions. We have six men in this section. These are men that were with Paul in Rome who sent along their greetings to the saints at Colossae. Look briefly at their character traits with me. The third man listed here is in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, my faithful companion. If you look up the references to Aristarchus, you'll find that he was a native of Thessalonica, from the church at Thessalonica. His name suggests that he was of noble birth. Aristarchus, from which the Greek word from which we get aristocracy. He was probably of noble birth. He had money. Last thing in the world he needed was to join Paul and the hardships faced by Paul and take off on his missionary journeys. And just stop to think, where is this noble man? He has attached himself to Paul, and he is in Rome with Paul, who is under house arrest. In Acts 19:29, he becomes Paul's traveling companion. He was willing to give his life in exchange for Paul. Do you remember the Ephesus riot, where Paul had come in to Ephesus and was sharing the gospel, and the silversmiths got together, the silversmiths union. They all came together and they said, this man is robbing us of our trade. The great temple of Diana is here. We're going to lose all our people and our idol carving business. We got to stop him. And so they rushed into the household where Paul had been staying and lecturing, and they took Tychicus and another man, Jason, I believe, they took them and began beating them and drug them down to City Hall and put them forward. Just the crowd was going crazy, screaming this and screaming that. And Paul, hearing of it, Paul came and was trying to get in, and they told him, no, put this bag over your head and keep quiet. They'll rip you to pieces. Let Tychicus and let Jason take it. And of course, God delivered them, didn't they? And Tychicus, from that time on, became a bond slave of Paul. He attached himself to Paul. He served as Paul's personal servant on his trip to Rome. We read in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2, that when Paul was put on board the ship for Rome to stand his trial, he was accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica. Now, the only way that, well, there's two ways, I guess. The only way that Tychicus could get on this ship was to go as Paul's personal servant. I'm his servant. And Paul being a Roman citizen, that's fine. Okay, bring along your servant. And then I thought of another way that's not in the commentaries I read, but just my demented thinking. How's another way that he could get on the ship? He could stow away, or he could purchase his way on there, couldn't he? A couple of other ways. But the point being, he is Paul's servant, and he's going with Paul. Wherever Paul goes, I'm going. So many believe that he spent the 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. He spent the time in Caesarea, 2 years under house arrest there, before they shipped him off to Rome. He made the trip to Rome, shipwrecked, the whole deal. I mean, man, this is living, sticking with Paul. You never know what's going to happen. And he had learned that Paul was God's man, and he wanted to be with him, and he wanted to be part of what God was doing through him. So he served him. He was a faithful companion to Paul. The fourth man listed is Mark. Mark. Mark, the former failure, is now Mark, the faithful companion of Paul, in verse 10b. And greet Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, I want you to welcome him. Why would they not welcome him? You remember Mark on the first missionary journey. What a privilege and opportunity he had. He was Barnabas' cousin. Barnabas wanted Mark, his nephew, to come along with them on this trip. And Paul says, okay. So they set out for the island of Cyprus, and traveling through the island of Cyprus, it was so beautiful, everything so wonderful. They left the island of Cyprus, and they headed for the coast of Asia Minor and the interior. And all you have is a little coastline there, and from there, it's rugged mountains. It is highway robbers. It is no more Hilton or Sheraton that was down on the beach. His little gold card isn't going to work up in the interior of Asia, so he dropped out. And it says there in Acts 13 that he was serving Barnabas and Saul, who is the Apostle Paul. But when they started up towards the interior, it says that he quit and went back home. He ran back home to Mama, back to Jerusalem. And because of that, as you read the account, Paul, on the second missionary journey, Barnabas had got a hold of Mark, and he brings Mark back to the church up in Antioch. And he says, I want to give young Mark, John Mark, a second chance. What'd Paul say? You want to give him a second chance? You take him and give him a second chance. He's not going with me. We're got to be serious. I mean, Paul was a little bit uptight sometimes. We're serious about the work of Jesus Christ. I'm not willing to waste any more time on him. What a great attitude, Paul. Bless you, brother. And so serious was the division that they divided. And God sent out two missionary teams instead of one. Barnabas took his nephew Mark, and they went back to the island of Cyprus. Paul selected Silas and took off up around into Asia from the back door there. Some years later now, 11 years later roughly, Mark and Paul have been reunited. Mark is now serving the Apostle Paul in Rome. Look at the last part of verse 10. Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions if he comes to you. He is now in Rome with Paul, serving him. So Paul had been reunited to him. And that's a wonderful thing. We learned from our message last week that if you got something against somebody, you haven't forgiven them, what are you commanded to do? Forgive them. Well, what if they do it again? What are you supposed to forgive them? What if they do it again? Forgive them. How many times? 70 times 70, unlimited. I can't do that. I'm so glad you said that. We can't do it, but Christ in us, the hope of glory, he can equip us and empower us to do it. Paul had been reunited to Mark. Thank God for Barnabas' faithfulness to young Mark, who along with Peter rescued Mark from his initial failures. Mark the failure is now Mark the faithful companion. He went on to write the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he went on to write the Gospel of Mark, which many believe, myself included, is the Gospel of, whose Gospel did Mark actually write? Peter. The Gospel of Peter. Peter tells us that Mark is my beloved son in the faith. Why did he say that of him? At some point, it seems like Mark was a kind of hanger-oner. Many believe that the Last Supper and things that went on whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem took place in Mark's mother's house. The upper room, that happened in Mark's mother's house. The night of Jesus' betrayal, when they were bringing him back into the city, Mark was awoken by it all early in the morning. And servants, everyone was talking, and Mark said, what's going on? They said, they've got Jesus, and they're bringing him to the priest. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. They're going to crucify him. What did Mark do? As all good, rich, spoiled young boys do, he was sleeping in the nude, wasn't he? So he jumped up, wrapped a sheet around him, and ran out. They were coming by his house. And he ran out and seeing what's going on. He's following the procession. And one of the Roman soldiers said, what are you doing here, you young whelp? Come here, boy. And he reached out to grab him. And Mark, whoa, 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 feet don't fail me now. And he took off and left the sheet. He's the first streaker in the New Testament. Took off naked. He is out of there. So he was around Jesus. He heard the teachings. But he went on the first missionary journey. Early on, he was a failure because he was, many believe, a spoiled rich boy. Spoiled rich boy. But at some point, with Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, continuing to work on him, and then he ended up with Peter, and he traveled and was Peter's companion. He went to Rome with Peter. When Peter was in the bowels of the Roman prison there in the Praetorium, and he wrote Peter's memoirs. He journaled as Peter talked with him. That, my friends, I believe, became the gospel we call Mark. Certainly inspired of the Holy Spirit, but it was Peter's gospel. Well, just think of this story of young Mark here. Initially a failure, but as Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5:13, this is my beloved son, Mark. He's mine. So at some point it seems that Peter led him to faith in Christ. The same may be true of someone here this morning. You've been coming to church. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life. Just like Mark, he was around Jesus. He knew all about it. They met in his mother's house, after all. He traveled with the greats, Barnabas, with Paul, with Peter. But it wasn't until sometime under Peter's ministry, it seems, that he finally received Jesus Christ, where he quit being religious, and he said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died in my place. I personally want to receive you. I don't want to be walking around on the coattails of anybody else. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. If there'd be somebody here like that today, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the acceptable day. You ask Christ into your life, and he will come in. You can be restored right now. The fifth man mentioned here is in verse 11. His name is Jesus, the justified Jew. Jesus, the justified Jew. Verse 11, also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Notice Paul's comment here in verse 11, that these last three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, were the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who were from the circumcision. What does that imply? They were Jewish. They were Jewish. And these fellow Jews, fellow brethren, they brought special comfort to the Apostle Paul. The Greek word for encouraged here in some of your translations is comforted. It's the word paragoria. Paragoria. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word is found. And it means to provide relief, consolation, or comfort. What did these fellow Jews do for Paul, these three men? They provided him an extra measure of comfort, encouragement in his imprisonment in Rome. Now, Jesus, his name means, it was very popular in that day, the time our Savior was born. His name means Yeshua. It's the Hebrew form Yeshua. Joshua means God is salvation. The Greek form is Jesus. Jesus, which means the Savior. There's nothing known about this man except what is written in this one verse here. Again, Jesus was very common in that day, and he is also called Justice. He is the justified one. Isn't this interesting? What did Jesus come to do, the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't he come to justify us, make us right before his Father? Didn't he come as the Lamb of God to pay the price for us? We couldn't justify ourselves. I have so many people that I witness with, well, someday when I see the big man, I'll talk to him, we'll get it right. No, you won't. You can't even stand before his presence. You'll stand before him on that day, the great white throne, but then you will be silenced. You won't be able to say a word because you refused his son. You refused to be justified. So I love this guy's name. Somebody gave him the old double whammy. Christian parents, you think? Yeah, They had it figured out. Jews, yeah, that were saved. Messianic Jews, you bet. So they named their boy Jesus the Justified One. So yeah, I think he had a nickname, Jesus the Justified Jew. That's a great, great story on him. He had come to recognize Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, and through faith in him, he had been justified. He had been made right before God Almighty. He was from the circumcision, making him a Jew, and he proved to be an encouragement, a great comfort to Paul. Now, the sixth man in verses 12 to 13 is Epaphras. Epaphras, the persistent prayer warrior. Boy, you know, if we had some more Epaphrases around here, men and ladies, we'd be out of chairs. We would have already had to order another semi-truck full of chairs. I don't know where we'd put them. But we'd get them ordered. We need Epaphrases. This ministry cannot go forward. Does anybody feel like we've hit the glass ceiling around here? I mean, I'm clawing and sharing and witnessing with people, and that I haven't been able to get anybody to come. And Tempa tells me, that's because you need to be praying more. And so I say, well, no, I need to keep it balanced. I need to keep sharing, but keep praying. And I need you all to be praying, and we all need to pray for one another, for opportunities to share the truth. Let's look at Epaphras. Epaphras, as you remember from our introduction, he's the church planter, isn't he? He was from Colossae. Well, let me read about him here in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, he was originally from Colossae. He has made himself also a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. What is he always busy doing? He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So you remember this guy. He planted these churches. He came to Ephesus and he got saved under Paul. He went to the seminary of Ephesus, of which Paul was the teaching and preaching at. And then he left Ephesus, went back to Colossae, and then coming to the church of Colossae, he founded the church in Colossae, his hometown. But was he content with that? Remember, this is the Lycus River Valley. There was two other prominent cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. He went to those cities. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? And he shared and planted a church in Laodicea. Then he went to Hierapolis and planted a church there. This young man was all over the place. And now he's in Rome with Paul. Most feel, as I say, that he met Paul in Ephesus and was saved and trained there and carried the good news throughout the Lycus River Valley, planting churches in those three major cities. His great success, I believe, in evangelism was due, it says here, what was he? A faithful prayer warrior. So his great success in learning the Word of God from Paul, from planting those three major churches in those three cities of the Lycus River Valley, I believe it was due to a balance. He learned the Word, he treasured the Word, he studied the Word, but he was constantly in an attitude of prayer, asking God for success, asking God to help him as he served him. The seventh man mentioned is here in verse 14 is Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. Dr. Luke, if you remember when Paul, on his second missionary journey, he came to Troas and he had a vision in the night in Acts chapter 16. You remember the vision in the night? First he wanted to go to the south. The Holy Spirit told him, no, go north. And so then he got at a crossroads there and he wanted to go on north up in northern Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Okay, you won't let me go south. Now I'm up here to the north. You won't let me go north. What am I supposed to do? God showed up that night, gave him a vision, and said there was a man of Macedonia that he saw across the peninsula saying, come over here. Come over here. And so Paul went over there and took along Luke. This is where the first we section in the book of Acts picks up right here. We sections. Many believe that Luke grew up and attended medical school in Philippi because the first city they came to in Macedonia was Philippi, wasn't it? You remember Lydia, the lady that sold purple fabrics? Where did the first church meet? In Lydia's house. Then the Philippian jailer got saved, the slave girl that got set free from demon possession. That's the nucleus of that church, first church plant in Macedonia and Greece, in that peninsula. Praise the Lord. I've got a woman who's got the money to let us meet in her home. She's got servants and we got good food and clean clothes and even got a new robe. Things are really working out here. I'm going to go around town and preach Christ. He got a few more followers. Then this demon girl kept following him. These men preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory. And one day Paul turned around and said, demons come out of her. And were they happy about that? No. They beat Paul, threw him in jail. Then the Philippian jailer gets saved. That was the nucleus of the church. Paul was more or less driven out of town. Who did he leave there? Remember our study of the book of Philippians? Who did he leave there? And this church became a strong missionary supporting church from the very foundation. He left Luke there, didn't he? The beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, stayed there and oversaw this church. This resulted in spiritual growth of the church at Philippi that wasn't really enjoyed by many other churches that Paul writes to. This was a strong missionary church. They became ardent supporters of the Apostle Paul and sent monetary gifts to him on several occasions. Dr. Luke proved to be a faithful and much beloved brother in Christ. He traveled extensively with Paul as his loyal companion, and he also served as his messenger and faithful church planter, as we said. The eighth man here in verse 14 is Demas. Demas the deserter. Notice all it says here. The beloved physician, Dr. Luke, sends his greetings. Oh, and also Demas. He doesn't append anything to Demas' name. Why not? Why not? Because he already sensed what he wrote over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We read this tragic note that Paul here says nothing positive about Demas. It's probably because he picked up on his lack of any true spiritual commitment to Christ. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, his love for the things of this present world has led him to desert me. Demas the deserter. His love for the things of this world. Traveling with Paul was tough. There may have been good times in some of these different people's households where they put them up. But most of the time, you were getting beaten, you were shipwrecked, you were starving. You were just getting it brought to you. And so those that were his faithful bondservants and traveling companions, they were really going through it. And it seems that Demas, the deserter, he joined Paul for a while, and he was there with him in Rome. But when the going got tough, what did Demas do? He deserted. He was from Thessalonica. He went back to Thessalonica. What do you know about Thessalonica? Wasn't it on the Greek isthmus of the city of Corinth and led up to that there? It was a Greek shipping town. It was a wild town, and Demas went back to that. Well, the last two men here, the greetings to Paul's friends in Colossae, verses 15 and 17. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church in her house. Nympha, the faithful church host, in verses 15 and 16. Paul asked that his greeting be passed along to the brethren at the nearby sister church at Laodicea and to Nympha, in whose house the church has met. The Bible commentators and translators are not sure if Nympha was a man or a woman. That's why if you've got an NASB or an NIV, it says the church in her house. If you got the old King Jimmy, what does King Jimmy say? The church in his house. It's indefinite. They don't really know for sure. Nympha, most commentators believe, is more of a woman's name because it ends with the A. If it was Nymphos, which some translate it, that would be more a man. So we aren't really sure. But to make this thing flow with 10 farewells to 10 guys, I needed 10 guys. But it could have very well been a lady. We just aren't sure. Paul urged here in verse 16, he urged the churches to exchange his letters. Once the Colossians had read his letter to them, it was to be sent on to the church of the Laodiceans. And they were likewise to read the letter to the Laodiceans. What's the letter to the Laodiceans? Has anybody ever seen that? Is it in the Bible here? Many believe that that's the book of Ephesians, which was a circular epistle. It was a circular epistle. So the church to the letter to the church of Laodicea may have been Ephesians, or it may be a letter that's been lost to us. We don't know. Archippus, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now remember, Epaphras was the pastor and founder of the church at Colossae, but where's he at? He's in Rome. He's not there. He's away. So who has stepped up to take his place and the ministerial obligations and duties while he's away? This young man, Archippus. Who is Archippus? He's probably the son of Philemon, because over in Philemon verse 2, he's mentioned as his son. Paul's sending greetings to Philemon, his wife, and to Archippus, his son. He appears here to have been pastoring the church at Colossae in Epaphras' absence. Paul exhorts Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he had received in the Lord, that he might fulfill it. Paul wants him to stay at it. He's a young man, and because he's a young man, some of the people aren't accepting him. He may not have been as zealous as Epaphras. And so Paul exhorts him not to be discouraged, but to stay at it. Paul wants him to stay at it, work hard in his teaching the Bible, praying for the saints, in order that he might fulfill the ministry that God had entrusted to him. Personal salutation. Verse 18. As was Paul's custom, he concludes with his personal salutation here. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So he signs. It was customary. Many times Paul would have an Emmaus. He had a man that would be there writing down all of his words for him. And at the end, he would sign it, Paul. And then they'd roll the thing up and send it off. So that's what he does here. He puts his typical handwritten signature on it, and he calls for them to remember his imprisonment. In other words, send some money might be a good idea. And, oh, whatever you do, please pray for me. What? That things will be better? Conditions will be better? No. That I might be released and be able to go on to the West to carry the gospel where it's never been carried. Many believe that he was released. He did go on to Spain. He went to the west of Rome and continued to carry the gospel message, many believe. And then in the very end, you got to love this, he concludes by committing them to the grace of God. May God's grace, may God's favor, may God's blessing, may God's richness be upon you, my beloved brothers and sisters. If the grace of God be upon you, I mean, that's it, isn't it? That's how Paul ends here. Look at our teaching point. Each of us has an obligation to live out our lives for the glory of the Lord. That's why he's created us. What is it to bring God glory? Make him look good. And then I ask the question, which of these 10 characteristics or traits for service to Christ could be appended next to your name or not? Don't be a Demas whose love for the things of the world caused him to desert Christ. Be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ until he comes for us as a body or comes for you individually. Be a faithful servant. Live a holy life for the Master.